Paul. You know, it's just so inspiring, isn't it? The song services sometimes, you leave services, and I know a lot of us do that, and you got a song in your heart, don't you? Through the rest of the day, you find yourself repeating the verses. And I hope all of you are having a wonderful feast. I know me and my crew that's come with me certainly are enjoying it in spite of the weather, and I hope it hasn't dampened anyone's spirit, and I don't think it has. From yesterday, I was invited to one of the fish fries over here. Mr. Sammy Burns and Winston Mays were doing the cooking, and man, was that fish good. I was told by Mr. Burchell, though, it might be catfish here. It wasn't. And but anyway, we were having such a good time, and some of the jokes that were being told. Do y'all know we've got a natural comedian amongst us? He's got a gift that he can just keep you rolling in jokes. I'll give you his initials. His initials is Donnie Hartberg. But he kept us rolling yesterday, and it was really a lot of fun getting enjoyed. Speaking of jokes, though, you heard about the one with the couple of guys that were talking about retirement, and when they die, one of them spoke up and said, "Well, when I die, I want to be like my grandpa, peacefully sleeping, not screaming in terror like the passengers in his car." God said to prove all things. To prove all things. And you know, and I thought about, as I read through some of these scriptures, and especially this one, and this is the theme of the feast, that we hold fast that which is good. And if you love yourself, and you should, then you should hold fast those things that are good out of God's Word that you know is true and is right. In 1 Thessalonians, now I've been told before, I kind of go fast, and I try not to, but I just have a tendency to do that, and it's hard to overcome. So some of these scriptures you just may want to jot down. I'm going to go through a few here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 6, it says again, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Prove all things," Paul says, "hold fast that which is good." And that makes me think about, and we can all relate to our own personal stories, how God called us and the process that we went through. And it was a pain-taking process for many of us because it was doctrine by doctrine and proving one thing after another until finally you come to the point that you really do start to be convicted about what you have learned, and it which leads to repentance, of course, and making that decision to put your hand to the plow and not turn back. But you take the time to do that. And I think about today, just we're flooded through the media and the airwaves and with the internet today like it is, we're just flooded with information. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that information is good, and I've worked with computers since, 85, and I've worked with it, stay on the internet a lot with the job I have and just through other interests, too. But then again, that there's a lot out there that's not good. And what's not good about what I want to talk about today is out there on the internet is a lot of things out there concerning doctrine, what's right and wrong, in conformance to God's Word. And if you want to get out there on the limbs and the branches, then you certainly can do that because there's a lot of people out there with all these different ideas of what's right and what's wrong according to God's Word. But the point I want to make about it is today, stick to the trunk of the tree. Life is short, isn't it, brethren? It's short, and it's your window of opportunity. So I know myself, I look back and I just shake my head, why didn't I avail the time better? But you can't let that deter you. You can't let Satan and these demonic spirits get into your thinking and get you all down and out. Keep going. And I know Stan was saying yesterday, endure. Endure to the end. Don't quit. One thing that I thought about many times and many years ago, it dawned on me, God's not going to have a quitter. He wants you to keep going no matter what. And I know it gets hard. We all know that. But don't quit. So here's another warning from Paul in Ephesians 5 and 15. Paul says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, in other words, being spiritually stupid, not as fools, but be wise, redeeming the time, because the time is short, because the days are evil. Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that means not following every wind of doctrine. again in Ephesians 4, a few pages over, and 14, Paul again says, "Now there be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait." And oh, do they? These men have agendas out there. And they do lay in wait for those, and Satan certainly are using these people that would have such a mindset to do that. In 2 Timothy 4 and 2, Paul, knowing that his death was imminent, was at hand, he instructed Timothy in verse 2, 2 Timothy 4 and 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season." He said, "Reprove, rebuke, exhort," that is, lift up, admonish, lift up, encourage, "with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Has that time come for us? And especially, we're in a time today for that to ring loud within our ears. But he goes on to say, "But after their own lust, they shall heap for themselves teachers, having itching ears." Oh, so there are men out there then, yes, ministers too, who want a following. And people in the congregation as well, they got their ideal babies. And do they want them cuddled? In verse 4, and they shall turn away, Paul said, their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables," that is, lies, outright lies. "But watch thou in all these things, endure affliction," he says to Timothy as a minister, "do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry." And Peter warned also the brethren about those who would subvert doctrine, and particularly Paul's writings in 2 Peter 3 and 15. If you want to turn there, 2 Peter 3 and 15. "Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some are hard to be understood." And are they? It isn't that. I mean, I have to get, you know, sometimes two or three translations to try to get, and decipher and commentary to try to decipher some of those after all these years. And I'm sure you feel the same way. But Peter is warning about that because some things being hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, they twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things beforehand," and this is a warning to us, "beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness," knowing that you prove these things. This is the warning. You can fall away. "But grow in grace and knowledge, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in Him be now glory now and forever." So we are to grow, and we are to study. And in 1 Peter 3:15, again, it says, "to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you. And that reminds me of a little S&N I want to tell you about at work. I'm working down on the coast now in Gulfport, Mississippi, have been for about the last year, but I've gotten to know some of the people. And it wasn't too long after I was there, there was a gentleman, they're a nice gentleman. Now just keep in mind, you know, that there's people out there in the churches in the world, and they're nice people. They're good people on human terms. I always try to qualify that. On human terms, they're good people. And he's a nice guy. And he's a Sunday school teacher. And it wasn't long at all until he came in my office with his Bible in his hand and closed the door and wanted to, you know, instruct me in some of the ways of the Lord, as he put it. And so how many times, though, have we seen people, ministers and members of the congregation, well, not heed the warnings about the scriptures that we just read? And this gentleman, like I said, being a Sunday school teacher, wanted to convince me of this doctrine of once saved, always saved, being a staunch Baptist as he was. And this got me to thinking about what I want to talk about today. I want to, with that in mind, I want to differentiate between, and this is within real Christianity. Now, when I say real Christianity, you know what I'm talking about, the truth that we know. And just keep in mind always that a real Christian is someone whose carnal mind has been impregnated by the very Spirit of God. And whoever that person is, wherever he's at in the world, No matter what organization he may belong to, he is a real Christian. And within real Christianity, there's sound doctrine and there's unsound doctrine, both. And this is leading to what I want to focus in on. And the other differentiation that I want to make is that there's just outright heresy. And of course you see that in nominal Christianity, where it's just name only, of course. But of course you see that just outright heresy. But it's within the church as well. Would you? Oh, I thought you wanted to say something, Dr. Rick. It just looked like you had it. But this gentleman, anyway, being a nominal Christian, he wanted to convince me of this idea of once saved, always saved. So turn to, and here's where he went. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3 and 12. And let's read. Let's just kind of break down what he was trying to do. And this has, and this again, focus, will focus into what I want, what the scriptures we just read about being on guard. And 1 Corinthians 3 and 12. And so, it makes me think, too, before we read this scripture, I do a little character here. I remember a long time ago, in the Good News magazine, I believe it was, there was a surgical table, and there was a doctor and some nurses around. And you may have seen this and remember this, but I thought that was so good, it made the point so well. But, you know, the doctor was there with his scaffold, and on the surgical table was a Bible. And he was carefully lifting out one scripture. And that's the way people do sometimes and make the mistake. And instead of line upon line, precept upon precept, and putting the puzzle together like you should here or there, you'll just lift, some people will just lift out the one truth and they'll make a doctrine out of it. And this, of course, is what this gentleman was doing with this. So let's read verse 12. Paul said, "Now if any man build upon his foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." Now, if any man's work, and this is where they take here, to mean lawlessness, do whatever you want, is really the way they twist this scripture, and when really it's not saying that at all, and we'll get into that. But it says, though, Paul says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So, what is Paul really warning about in these verses then? And first, let's go back to and get the context of it. I'm not going to read in verse 1. Let's just back up to verse 1. I'm not going to read all the way through this. But what? There was envy and strife and division within the Corinthian church. And Paul, in having to deal with that, he said, "You're carnal. And you're not thinking, you know, you're thinking that babes are carnal, and you know, feel like you're on the milk of the word. You haven't grown spiritually enough to know." Because one was saying, "Well, I'm a Paul." Another was saying, "Well, I'm of Apollos." And how many times have we seen that within the organization, you know, that are out there now? You know, some following one man, some following another. And he said, Paul goes on in verse 8, says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man that is a minister here," because this is the context, is he's speaking to the ministry mainly in these first few verses here. But he said that he plants and another one waters, and every man minister that is shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then he gives the analogy of God's building in verse 9, and dropping on down to verse 10, he says, "But let every man take heed," speaking of the ministry again, "how he builds it thereupon. For no other foundation can a man lay than that which is Jesus Christ." So here's what we have. They, the congregation, were carnal, contending for their several teachers. These ministers or teachers are nothing but workers for God to whom they must give account in the day of fiery judgment. This is talking about fire, not talking about Gehenna fire here. It's talking about the fiery judgment when they face Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us, ministry, all of us, and we have to give account for the things we say and do. The hearers are God's temple, which they must not defile by contentions for the teachers. And the analogy is the building, with the foundation being Jesus Christ, and the building are the teachers that build upon that foundation. For example, the structure or superstructure. So now let's look again at verse 12, and let's try and let's go through that again and decipher the real meaning with the context of what's been said leading up to verse 12. Which could be easily misunderstood without doing that. Now, so verse 12, if any man, that is a teacher, build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. Now, the one teachings, that is, can withstand the fire, the day of fire judgment. They are the teachings that withstand the fiery test. Now, as an example of that is the keeping of the Sabbath or observance of the holy days or clean and unclean or God's law enforced today. So these are the gold, the precious stones, and that will withstand the fire, speaking of doctrines here. But on the other hand, the wood, the hay, and the stubble are those that cannot withstand the fiery test of judgment. And I went to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and I really like what they said about this. And speaking of the wood, hay, and the stubble, they said, this is not heresy, speaking of the wood, hay, and stubble, for that would destroy the foundation. But teaching mixed with human philosophy and Judaism, curious rather than useful. So in other words, trivial or unsound doctrine. I mentioned that earlier. Even within the Church of God, we've seen that through the years, and of course, even back in Paul's day, all through the centuries, and I guess with the return of Jesus Christ, you're going to have that contrast, sound doctrine versus unsound doctrine. Examples of unsound doctrine. Hope I'm not. Got a long ways to go here. Examples of trivial or unsound doctrine. A couple that I know in the church, and they've been hung up for years on this, not eating out on the Sabbath. And as a minister, and over the church, I try to sometimes handle people with kid gloves, so to speak, because you don't want to really offend to the point that somebody, you know, you just run them off, but you try to talk, you know, speak with them in a way to where hopefully you can help them. Try to understand, you know, sometimes what's a good doctrine versus what's just trivial. And these people can become, and I've seen this, and maybe you have two people can become Pharisaical and things like that, like they start to compare themselves one to another. Well, I don't eat out on the Sabbath, you do. I've even had been accused one time, really, that for me to stop, of all things, and buy chocolate milk on the way to church was a sin. And I said, you know, well, I haven't read that yet. Didn't know where he was coming from. But again, just unsound doctrine. Pronouncing God's name a certain way would be another unsound doctrine. This can cause splits and divisions, this kind of thing. These kind of teachings. Lipstick and makeup, you remember, going way back, maybe in the worldwide days. You've been around a while. I know sometimes old men can appreciate the makeup. But another trivial doctrine. Another trivial doctrine, you remember, was... But trivial, but yet, and unsound, but yet dangerous too, this thing about you being put out of the church, you remember that. These kind of doctrines won't withstand the fire. And then there was, you can think, and I don't have to call the name, but there's people, you know, that got off into these unsound doctrines of the hierarchy and apostleship and church eras, you remember, was another thing that probably won't withstand the fiery judgment of the wood, hay, and stubble, and will count for nothing. In verse 13, it says, every man's work, that again, that is a minister or teacher, as he has built or taught, shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. That is, again, God will judge his teaching. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. So again, in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, they say that is that he will forfeit the special reward, not that he shall lose salvation, which is altogether a free gift, not a reward for wages, but he remains still on the foundation. The Lord will suddenly come to his temple in flaming fire. All the parts of the building which will not stand that fire will be consumed. The builders will escape with personal salvation, but with the loss of their work through the midst of the conflagration. Again, a distinction is recognized between minor and fundamental doctrines. If we regard the superstructure as representing the doctrines superadded to the elementary essentials, a man, that is a teacher again, may err as to the former and yet be saved, but not as to the latter. And so let's pick up, because notice that Paul now shifts his attention to the members as one body, being the temple, the whole body is one. In verse 16, he says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy." Which temple you are? And again, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, concerning verse 17, "If any defile, destroy, God repays in kind by righteous retaliation. The destroyer shall himself be destroyed. As temporal death was the penalty of marring the material temple, so eternal death is the penalty of marring the spiritual temple, the church." And notice this, he said, they go on to say, "The destroyers are distinct from the unwise or the unskillful builder. The latter hold fast the foundation, and therefore, though they lose their work of the superstructure and the special reward, yet they are themselves saved. The destroyers, on the contrary, assail with false teachings the foundation, and so avert the temple itself, shall therefore be destroyed." And continuing just a couple of other comments, they go on to say, Paul here passes from teachers to all the members of the church who by profession are priests to God. As the Aaronic priests were doomed to die if they violated the old temple, so any Christian who violates the sanctity of the spiritual temple shall perish eternally. So the warning and danger here is for teachers that subvert the truth of God and those who would follow. And I thought about, you know, as an example, what happened in the worldwide days. If you've been around a while and you know what I'm talking about, how that church, that organization, got off track. The church is a temple, one body. Any teacher or minister or layperson who would teach heresy contrary to God's word, having known the truth and then turned back, will pay the price. Sadly, I got a hold of a gentleman that I used to be dear friends with back in the worldwide days and hadn't talked to him in years. And I knew he had, you know, had gone out and had fallen back. It's just amazing to talk to people like that. You know that they knew, but yet now it's like they've lost it. And it's really strange in a sense that, you know, one thing comment he made to me, he said, "Well, I'm, you know, if not, it won't do any good for you to talk to me." That wasn't why I called him anyway. And I just wanted to talk to him, you know, because I hadn't talked to him in so many years. But he said, "It wouldn't do any good to talk to me." He says, "I'm in another world now." And I thought, "You sure are. Right back where you come from, you know, Babylonian religion." And there was another gentleman I knew and another close friend of mine, I actually got in front of about 30 people, I heard, was told. And it wasn't in the worldwide, and he fell away and quit keeping the Sabbath and became angry about it and apologized, saying, "You know, I'm really sorry that I ever kept the Sabbath day and did the things that I did in that way. And if there is a God, I don't want to have anything to do with him." Now, isn't that something? But anyway, these doctrines that are out there that are so dangerous, and that, like the gentleman I just spoke of, is you hear, you know, they're out there and they say you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. And they say God's law was done away with. Don't worry about it. You know, I mean, it's just right back to what you heard before God ever called you. The holy days are not reveling anymore. Therefore, we don't have to, you know, we don't have to observe them. Sunday observance is a day of rest. You know, that's the day that we... They go right back to Sunday keeping, like this gentleman I was talking about. One of them went back into Sunday churches again, knowing what he had proven about that before. Christmas, Easter, and Halloween are okay, they say. So in conclusion, I just want to say this. Let's not make the mistake of the Corinthians, as Peter warned, following every wind of doctrine that's out there, and perhaps losing our crown, or perhaps several crowns that God would have in store for us. God would have given us that, or maybe worse than that, in losing those crowns, just completely falling off the wagon and losing our chance for eternal life and to be the member of God's family. One final scripture, if you'll turn there, Ezekiel 18 and 21. And this scripture is another one that stuck in my mind, and I just, you know, from time to time, I just go back and refresh my thinking and go back and read that scripture again. Because we work so hard. Over the years, we do. We work so hard. We struggle. We're like a fish out of water. And we try so hard to hang in there. You know, and I could go through a litany of things that I know that any of us face that are trials and tests. But why, after all of that, would we lose that struggle and just lose out? So let's read verse 21, Ezekiel 18, 21. God said, "If the wicked man turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And all his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned to him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he will live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But, in verse 24, when the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abomination that the wicked man does, shall he live? This is the unpardonable sin here, somebody that sins willfully, knowing God's truth, being led astray, however that's done, if it's over a period of time, making a conscientious decision that you don't want to do it anymore. All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, he will die. And that's speaking of the second death, of course. So all I want to say as a last thought and in conclusion, brethren, is be careful about following some of these Pied Pipers out here, some of these wannabes. Because there's plenty of them out there because the days are evil. And God wants us to be circumspect and on guard.